Topic is the promise of the Eucharist. When is the Eucharist first mentioned in the Gospel? Promise of the Eucharist is first mentioned in chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. It is interesting to note that this promise comes right after two miracles reported in the same chapter, which show Jesus' power over nature. The two miracles are the multiplication of the loaves, the miracle of his walking on the water across the Sea of Tiberias. How did Jesus promise the Eucharist? He promised it by saying, among other things, the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Can we interpret these words in a symbolic way, or just as a manner of speaking? No. When the people objected, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? Jesus did not say, you misunderstood me, I was only speaking symbolically. Let me finish number three, then I'll get your question, okay? I was only speaking symbolically. Instead, he confirmed his words in such a way that many people left scandalized. Jesus did not back down, but says to his apostles, do you also wish to go away? Thus he showed them that he would rather let them go than change what he had said. Yes, my friend? Yeah. Question?
I was going to ask, why is you misunderstood me, I was only speaking symbolically. Why is that in quotations if you didn't say it?
Well, let me give you the whole context, okay, so you can understand. This was my radio program that I had in Spanish today. One of the biggest problems in between us and Protestants is this, is the interpretation of John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, 71 verses, divided into three parts. The Gospel of John, you got seven signs, which are also another name for miracles. first miracle would be the wedding feast of Cana when Jesus turns water to wine through his mother's intercession. So what happens in John chapter 6 is Jesus is out with the multitude and they don't have enough food to eat. So they bring him bread and he breaks the bread and thousands of people are able to eat from a few loaves and fish. So the people see this. The apostles see this. And shortly after that, Jesus forces the apostles to get in the boat against their will. And there at about 3 o'clock in the morning, they see our Lord walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost. So our Lord says to him, be calm, it is I. And Peter says, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat. So our Lord says, come. And Peter's walking in the water. And he sees the waves and he sinks and he cries out, Lord, save me. And our Lord says, man of little faith, he grabs him by the hand, then he walks. So that's the first 20 verses of John chapter 6. Next 50 verses is that Jesus goes to the synagogue of Capernaum. That's where Peter, James, and John lived in Capernaum, which was a city near Lake Galilee where there were fishermen. He gets up and he gives this brilliant discourse. It's called the Bread of Life Discourse, which he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body, drinks in my blood, will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Then he goes on to say, your forefathers, who would be the Jews in the desert, ate the manna that Moses gave to them, but they died. Do not seek the bread that perishes, but seek the bread that gives eternal life. Then he goes on to say, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Then he puts it in the negative. Whoever does not eat my body and drink my blood will not have everlasting life. Now, people listen to this, and they say, this is too hard for us to hear. How can this guy give us his flesh and blood to eat? They're thinking about cannibalism. Well, that's what they thought. They thought this would be the practice of cannibalism. Our Lord doesn't back down. He says, once again, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And as he's saying this, he's watching these hundreds of people disappear from him. Thousands of people are walking away from him. Why? Because they were following him because he was giving them free food to eat and he was doing stupendous circus acts walking on the water. So they wanted to see, so to speak, a trapeze artist, if I can put it that way, and someone who would give them free fish sandwiches. That's what they were looking for. A freebie, okay? Free fish sandwiches and to see a guy that would be able to do stupendous acts like a guy in a circus. That's why they're going after him. There he is then. He's alone with the apostles. And he turns to them and says, are you going to leave me too? Now Peter responds by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? We know that you have the words of eternal life. And Jesus says, isn't it true that I chose all of you, but one of you is a devil? So he calls one of them a devil. And that was, of course, Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That happened Holy Thursday night. At the Last Supper, Jesus said that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. Peter said, I will not leave you before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And he says, amen, I say to you, one of you are going to deny me. One of you are going to betray me. Well, 10 of them say, is it I, Lord? One says, who is it, Lord? And one says, is it I, Rabbi? Whoever dips into the dish and eats from the same plate that I, it is he. In that moment, Judas dips into the plate and he eats from that. It says that the devil went into him. And Jesus says, what you have to do, do it quickly. And Judas went out into the darkness. going to the chief priest and saying, how much money will you give me? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave back then. So he's bought to the price of a slave. Then Judas repented, goes back to them and says, I betrayed innocent blood. And he throws the money back at them. Then he runs out and he rushes out. You see the film, those little children are surrounding him, little devils. You start to bite him, kick him, throw dirt at him. Then he runs up the hill. He's running up the hill. He sees this carcass of this dead mule that's rotting, eaten by maggots and by worms. Then he rushes up the hill. He gets a halter or a rope and he hangs himself, and then his guts come out of his body and there he dies. Now, why have I given you a summary of that? Because there are many different interpretations of that. The Protestants say that that was symbolic. So if you go to a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, an Anglican, a Methodist, those are called Protestant churches, their pastor will celebrate what's called the meal of the Lord maybe once a month. They'll take bread and wine, and they will say the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper. But it's just a symbol. Just a symbol. Because we have what is called the real presence. And there's a big difference between a symbol and reality. Symbol is just a representation. Reality is the real thing. So every time you go to Mass, when the priest takes the bread, and he takes the wine, and he says the same words that Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Do this in memory of me. There's a great miracle that's happening. That bread is being turned into the body of Christ. The wine is being turned into the blood of Christ. The technical word is called transubstantiation. Thomas Aquinas took from one of the greatest thinkers. You're an intellectual. You read him eventually. He's the greatest philosopher in the ancient world. His name was Aristotle. Okay? Which he's taking the philosophy of Aristotle and he's utilizing Aristotelian philosophy to explain how that bread and wine, when the priest lifts it up, it looks like it's bread. You know, it tastes like bread. It smells like bread. It fragments like bread. But it's really God. Same thing the chalice. It looks like wine. It smells like wine. It tastes like wine. But it's not wine. It's really the blood of Christ. So that's what separates us from millions of other believers in Christ. We believe in this chapter, John chapter 6, one most important chapter in the whole Bible. We believe that when Jesus was saying that, he was not speaking in a symbolic fashion, but he was speaking in a real fashion. And there is a big difference between a symbol and reality. So, you know, your salvation depends upon you understanding what I'm telling you. You know, your, as well as all of your salvation, depends upon your understanding it. What is the biggest religious group in the United States? Non-practicing Catholics. That's the biggest religious group. Okay, non-practicing Catholic would be, they're baptized Catholics, but they don't go to church on Sunday, except maybe for a Lady Guadalupe, or maybe They go on Christmas or Easter. That's the biggest group. They're baptized, but they don't practice the faith. Okay? Most of Mormons are ex-Catholics. Most Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Catholics. There's 1.3 billion Catholics in the world. How many of them really live the faith? Very few. Now, you're here for a couple of years. And I don't want to say this to be disparaging, but I think you'd have to say it's true that most of us here are mediocre Catholics on a good day. And I'm not being ironic or sarcastic, no. Most of us here are mediocre Catholics on a good day. I hope in a year from today we'll be able to say that all these guys, they're good Catholics. But right now, I'd be lying if I said that you guys are fervent Catholics where you're really taking your faith seriously. I'd be lying. Hey, prove me wrong, no? But I hope that after a year, and we'll be praying for them, right? After a year, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to change. That in a year, you know, you'll want to go to Mass on Sunday. You won't have to be forced to. We won't have to ask you to go to Mass on Sunday. All of you will want to go to confession at least once a month. All of you, you know, when I pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, only two people were praying with me, no? And we're 30 here. I mean, no one was praying, no? Okay. Hopefully next year by this time, you know, if I ask you the Ten Commandments, you'll be able to tell me the Ten Commandments in order. No? This year, I don't think any of you would be able to tell me the Ten Commandments. You know, we're already almost at the end of our first year. Yes? See? We just have to be honest that we know very, very little about our Catholic faith. Can we do a lot in an hour? We really can't. We try to do the best we can, right? But an hour is very little. Very little. And if you, you know, really love your Catholic faith, you would maybe ask me or my helper here, what more can I do to learn my Catholic faith? Once we go on vacation, can you give me some advice as to how I can really go deeper in learning my Catholic faith more? In other words, and I think we have to be honest, probably half of you are coming because you're forced by your parents. I mean, yeah. No, yeah. And I think your mother suffers a lot because of it. That's why she comes here 7 o'clock every morning praying for 2.5 hours for you, right? Yeah. Nice hair coming in. If her face looks a little bit sad, she's probably thinking about you. Yeah. Okay. See? So, we hope.
Good.
You know, Galvina doesn't want to come. I the fact that you don't want to come... I'm glad you're honest, no? Sometimes I don't want to come either. No, really. No, I'm honest. I'm honest, no? You don't want to come? I don't want to come. I have to come, so here I am, right? You know, I have an obligation to be as a teacher, as a priest. Sometimes I have to do things that I don't want to do. But I do them anyway. I try to do them with a lot of love, no? Right? Sometimes there's certain things that I don't want to do, but I've got to do them anyway. And try to do them with love, even though maybe sometimes you don't feel like doing certain things. Right? But I hope and I pray that after a year, that things will change. The way I see it is this. I like being with you guys, but it's somewhat of a trial because many of you are very intelligent. It means you have a good mind. Many of you. Some maybe not. No, but some are gifted with a really keen intellect. However, it still doesn't change the fact that many of you are very immature. You know what that means? No. Many of you know what it means. Very immature.
Yes, we're
not immature. Immature means that, you know, you're 13, 14, 15, but you act like you're 8 years old, okay? You act like you're in second grade, no? Really, no. But you could be very intelligent. Very intelligent. Some of you guys are, many of you are. But your emotional level is maybe, you know, you're in elementary school. And if you have an intelligent person that is emotionally immature, you're not going to learn that much. Right? So you can have a really keen intellect. Very intelligent. But if you're emotionally immature, you're not going to learn. Because everything is just a joke. Everything is a joke. No? You don't take anything seriously. Right, Chris? You know, you have to learn when to be serious and when not to be serious, right? There's a time for everything. The Bible says there's a time for everything underneath the sun. And I think some of you guys, if you're really, you know, some of you guys, you're either going to be great saints or maybe big criminals, either one or the other, no? It's either one or the other, no? Well, I don't know. Some of you are really gifted. If you use your talents well, you can be really great. You really can. Really great. Really great, you know. Maybe, who knows, engineers, lawyers, maybe doctors, maybe professors, maybe, who knows, one become a priest, maybe a bishop, something like that. Maybe a very good politician. But if you don't use your talent well, you can end up by doing a lot of evil. A lot of evil. I really believe with a lot of you guys, I mean, you're intelligent. But if you don't use your intelligence well, then the devil can take you to use your intelligence and you go in the wrong direction.
What about those saints who are criminals?
Okay, can you name one?
You.
I don't get it.
Okay, well, the good thief. The good thief was one, right? The one. Well, the one on the cross that was converted. Remember him?
Oh, all he said was to me up God. I mean, not exactly that.
But what he said, there were some criminals who became saints.
Like, there's one saint who broke all 10 commandments, like,
yeah, so, Saint, what about Moses? Did you know that Moses killed someone? Moses killed someone. What?
Did he deserve it?
Not really. He just had anger problems, as many of us do. Yeah. But he was converted, right? Whereas David, King David committed murder too. David committed murder. He did something really wrong. He took the wife of one of his best soldiers and committed adultery with her also. Yeah. Committed. What? Well, the soldier was out fighting in the battle, and David should have been there, and David was taking a long siesta. He got up, was walking on the roof, saw a good-looking babe taking a bath, and he went after her, and he committed adultery. You know what adultery is?
Yeah.
He cheated on the wife, and then she got pregnant, and then what he did, he puts her on the front line of the battle, her husband, and tells the general to pull back the other soldiers, and they kill her husband, Urias. So he committed adultery and then murder. And David went on to become one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, but he committed adultery and murder. So only God is perfect, right?
Yeah.
Right? So are you going to use your talents well? You are, right? Yes, you are. Gabin, are you?
No.
No? Okay. At least you're honest, okay? Okay. Let's move on to number four. What did you conclude from this? We must conclude that Jesus had proclaimed a great mystery. That is, he would give us his flesh to eat, his flesh to eat, and his blood to drink. However, Jesus did not say how that would happen. On the appearance of bread and wine. But left this in the shadows of mystery. So we must admire the great faith. The great faith of St. Peter and the other apostles. Because even though they did not understand Jesus' words, they trusted him completely. Only during the Last Supper did they become aware that Jesus would offer them his body and blood on the appearances of bread and wine. Okay, the Last Supper and the real presence. The Last Supper and the real presence. Okay, what happened? There's a typographical error there. Some of you are very intent upon proper grammar, right?
Yes.
Okay, what happened during the Last Supper? An extraordinary event took place. Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the apostles, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup of wine and gave it to the apostles, saying, "All of you drink from this, for this is my blood." Matthew 26:26. Next. Here again, could we not interpret these words in a symbolic manner? Namely, that bread and wine symbolically represent the body and blood of Jesus. And the response is no. First of all, Jesus clearly refers to the promise of the Eucharist when he had expressed himself in a realistic manner, not in a symbolic, not in a symbolic way. Furthermore, we must remember that the apostles, being simple, rough fishermen, always took Jesus' words literally. Jesus knew this. If he had wanted his words to be taken symbolically, he certainly would have said so. Instead, Jesus spoke those words without any explanation, which clearly means that he wanted his words to be understood, just as he had spoken them. Number three. What exactly do Jesus' words mean? Jesus' words should be understood in this way. The reality which I hold in my hands was bread before and is now my body. In the same way, the cup which I hold in my hands previously contained wine, but now contains my blood. Diego, can you tell me when that happens in Mass, when you have that transformation? When does it happen in Mass? Okay, when is the bread and the wine transformed in the body and blood of Christ in the Mass? When? You know. You know?
Oh, well, usually I go to church like at 12, so I would say about like 12:45.
Okay, but when?
The
gestures of the priest. What?
When you lift them up and do
When is that? What's that called?
The transformation.
I don't know.
What?
The resurrection.
The transformation.
Okay, the consecration. Okay, close. Okay, it's called the consecration. In that moment of consecration, priest lifts up the bread, said, "This is my body, this is my blood," and then the bread is turned into his body. And the wine is turned into his blood. Therefore, you don't go up and say, "I'm gonna take the bread and the wine." You don't say that.
This might be kind of like a dumb question. I'm sorry, but like, what part of the body do you like take from God?
Oh, you receive his whole body, blood, soul, and divinity, everything.
Okay, so sometimes you get like his ribs, sometimes you get split. So it's just everything.
So even if I break the host. They give you just a tenth of the host, you receive his whole body, blood, soul, and divinity. There's the miracle. Even a little. Like after the Mass at 8 o'clock, a woman who's an Eucharistic minister asks, can we give a little bottle that has the blood of Christ? Because there's a very sick person that cannot chew and swallow. So that person can only absorb a couple of drops of the precious blood. So even with a drop of that precious blood is receiving the total Christ, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So the response is, in the moment of the consecration, the bread and wine are turned into the body and blood of Christ, the consecration. And that's called transubstantiation. Okay. Next. So the bread and wine are no longer there? Exactly. The bread and wine no longer exist because the body and blood of Jesus have taken their place. Number five. Why do I still see bread and wine? And why don't they taste different when I receive communion? You still see the appearances or the species of bread and wine. That is, you see the color of bread and wine. And you taste bread and wine. And so on for all the senses. Yet the reality which underlies the appearances has radically changed. It was bread and wine before, and now it is the body and blood of Jesus. Six. Is it possible for bread and wine to exist together with the body and blood of Jesus? This is impossible. This is impossible. As we can see looking at Jesus' words. Jesus did not say, this is my body together with bread, but he said this, namely, this reality which I hold in my hands is my body. That means it is nothing more than my body, hence the bread no longer exists. What happened to it? What happened to it? It became the body of Jesus. In the same way, the wine became the blood of Jesus. Okay, before answering the last, I want you to write right below, before we answer number 8, write down below how to make good holy communions. Okay, write it down. How to make good holy communions. Okay, number one is good confessions. You make good confessions, that helps you to make good communions. Number two is arrive early before Mass. Arrive early before Mass. Third, offer your own intentions. And I would suggest three. Souls in purgatory. Pray for the souls in purgatory. Pray for the conversion of sinners. And finally, pray for your own conversion. Your own conversion. Four is participate and pay attention at Mass. Next, ask the Blessed Mother to help you to make a fervent communion. Six, Thanksgiving. After Mass. And last but not least, if possible, go to Mass daily. If you can, go to Mass daily. If they do that, they're going to make good communions. Right? Follow those steps, you guys are going to become very, very good Catholics, and when you die, you're going to go to heaven. No doubt about that. You're going to make it to heaven. You will. If you obey that, if you obey those that what's on the board, you're all going to make it to heaven. Yeah, you're going to make it to heaven. But it's not that easy. Easier said than done. But if you do that, you're going to get to heaven. Yeah. Try to do it. Okay? Try to do it. Okay, one more to go. One more to go. Did a change occur?
No.
Yes. A very special change occurred, and you're going to learn that new word that you really like. Okay. Well, let's see if we can say. You ready? Transubstantiation.
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 Okay, once more. Transubstantiation. Okay, most of you get it pretty well. Let's see if we can. Can you spell it?
Yes. T-R-A-N-S-U-B-T-A-N-T-I-A-T-I-O-N.
You jumped the S. You jumped
that.
Okay. Okay, let's write it, okay? Fill this in. Big word, isn't it?
They should make words shorter.
What?
They should make words shorter.
Well, that's the longest word you're going to learn this year. But it's important. Now, what does it mean?
Well, it has trans, so I'm pretty sure that's like changing.
Okay.
So, under, patient, so like, you know, like X.
No, it means when the priest lifts up the host and the bread, that bread and wine is turned into the body and blood of Christ.
Oh, yeah, when you said energy.
At consecration. It's a longer term for consecration. Okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, at the hour of our death, amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world of God. Okay, tomorrow is the feast day of St. Peter Chanel. That's our patron saint of the parish. So if you can come to Mass tomorrow. It's our patron feast day. Okay?
Cast off the
card. What's